Turn with me, please, to the first chapter of the book of First Chronicles. Second Chronicles, chapter 1. By way of introduction, as my brother John has said, we have a meeting here this evening. A lot of places closed down, either permanently Sunday evenings or at least during the summer months. We do not. We encourage you to bring the children. Children learn by osmosis. Keep them in the Word, listening to it. There is profit. This evening, I would like to spend our time looking at the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe you've never heard of that before. But what I'm particularly interested in is what happened to it. I'm going to use this screen with pictures and outlines. I perhaps will have a handout tonight, but I'd like to show you the steps, the historical steps of what happened to this thing, and then ask the question, where is it now? Does it have any value to us now? And that's what we want to be looking at tonight. We invite you to come out. Now, as John has said, I don't care when it was signed, somebody decided that it was going to be the 4th of July, tomorrow. And I can't help but be impressed, and I'm aware that there are people with us that weren't even born when this happened, but do you remember the national birthday party that we had on the 200th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence? To my amazement, that was 18 years ago. The dedication of the rededication of the Statue of Liberty, the fireworks, the sailing ships that went down the Hudson. I mean, that was the day before yesterday, wasn't it? Well, no, it wasn't. It was 18 years ago. So this morning, or tomorrow morning, we will be celebrating the 218th birthday of our nation. That's remarkable. We're one of the young kids on the block, you know, as far as nations are concerned. Now, a church service is not a place for flag waving or political or historical discussion. I'm completely aware of that. And that's not our purpose at all this morning. But I want to show you probably the greatest celebration that ever happened on the face of the earth, New York City notwithstanding. And after this celebration is described to us, Solomon is alone, apparently at night, and God speaks to him. Whether it was a dream, whether it was an oral voice, we don't know. God spoke personally to Solomon. And what he had to say is a verse that is very commonly used at political rallies, 4th of July celebrations. And that verse is what we want to look at today. So read with me, please, in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 1. And I'm going to survey about 7 chapters rapidly. Verse 1, and Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spoke unto all of Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor in all Israel, the heads of the fathers' houses. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kiriath Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Come down to verse 7, please. In that night, God did appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people who are so great? And I said to Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there be any after thee that have thy like. Turn with me, please, to chapter 2. And if you have a study Bible, you'll notice that chapter 2 is entitled, Solomon Prepares to Build the Temple. Chapter 3, the title, Solomon Begins to Build the House of the Lord, the Temple in Jerusalem. Chapter 4, various furnishings in the temple, various pieces of furniture that were going to be needed in the temple, and Joshua prepares them. Come to chapter 5, please, verses 13 and 14. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanksgiving the Lord, and when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Chapter 6, Solomon's Sermon, with this magnificent temple enshrouded in the glory of God. That's the Shekinah glory that we read back in the Old Testament. A visible evidence of the presence of God. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Chapter 6. Solomon addresses the people in the light of this occurrence that had just happened. Chapter 7, please. Verse 1. Now when Solomon had ceased praying, note this please, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then the next part, there is a time of worship. Verse 5, And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 1,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of the Lord. We came home from a little social gathering yesterday afternoon. It was last evening. And coming through one of these sections down here, there must have been a block party or barbecue or whatever in the car with the windows closed. We could smell, I don't want to say burning meat, but you know that smell of beef. It was tremendous. Can you conceive of what this barbecue must have been like? 120,000 ox slain and burned on fire, plus 100,000 or more sheep. Why? The glory of the Lord filled the house. I can't conceive of what that must have been like. It must have been a tremendous, tremendous place. Now, you are perfectly justified in asking this morning, that happened over 3,000 years ago in a nation halfway around the world. What does that have to do with me? And I'm delighted to say this morning, something very, very precious that I'm afraid we are losing the sense of. You see, the man who conducted this service was a son of David. David was a special man. God brought him and made this nation around him. And David's writings exalt the Lord in a marvelous way. But God said, with all the good that you have done for my people, you are not the one to build me a temple. You're a man and your hands are stained with blood. But your son, Solomon, a man of peace, David, you prepare the materials, Solomon, you build it for my glory. Now, the fullness of this is, God's word tells us that David has a greater son than Solomon. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures verify that numbers of times. And this book promises us, with all that the Lord Jesus has done, the sacrifice for sin that he has paid in full, he is coming back again. And when that happens, this world is going to be shaken to its core. The King of Glory will manifest that glory to the entire world. And I'm going to be there. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that promise is given to you also. Now come with me, please, to chapter 7 and the verses that I particularly want us to look at. Verse 12 of the 7th chapter of 2 Chronicles. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place for myself as an house of sacrifice. Note this, please. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, I can do those three things, God could say. I have done those three things. I can do those things again, and doubtlessly will. But look at the promise. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. That is a promise from God himself to one of David's sons, Solomon. I must admit to you, I have read 14 numbers of times. How did I ever miss the significance of 13? But it is there very clearly. Let's look at what these possibilities are. If I, note the statement please, if I, this is God speaking, if I cause the rain to cease, have you ever considered the majesty of the water cycle? We live here on the East Coast, just miles from us, the great Atlantic Ocean. Year round, water is evaporated up into the atmosphere. Winds take that mass of water and blow it inland. Under various circumstances, temperature, altitude, that gas, it is water vapor, coalesces and falls as rain and drains back into the ocean. And it is a cycle that has been going on and going on, and it's about page 250-something in any ninth grade general science book you want to look at. We know these things. But you know, do we appreciate the magnitude of a system that God has put into operation? Question. That rain that we had the other night, is it possible that that water came from the Pacific Ocean? Wow, wait a minute. That's 3,000 miles away. That's a whole continent. But are you looking at the weather reports? Where did it come from? Southern California swept across the nation. Very, very possibly that water a week ago was in the Pacific Ocean. Now, I grant you, most of the rain in this area probably sweeps up from the Gulf of Mexico or the Caribbean, or comes higher over the Great Lakes or any other place where there's an extensive mass of water. But this tremendous cycling, which we cannot live without, God has set into purpose, into operation. If I shut the water off, can he do that? He's done it before, right in this country. This is a tool that God can use to take people and shake them. I can do this. You know that, and you know the horrible consequences. Can you remember the Dust Bowl in the United States, when thousands of square miles, first-class agriculture country, the fruit basket of the world, devastated? God turned it off. He has turned it off in North Africa for years and years and years now. But you dig through that sand, and there's coal and oil. There was vegetation. And these things come and go in various areas of our nation. Exceeding greatness of his person, and he has these forces in his hands. Secondly, if I command the locusts to devour the land, happily we don't know too much about this in the United States. May I give you an illustration of my experience with this, please? Years ago, from the State Department in Trenton, I guess, there was made available to me a motion picture, which I have seen no fewer than 100 times. 5 periods a day, 25 years, the numbers mount up. Believe me, I didn't count. As long as I live, I will never forget that motion picture. It was photographed in Africa, and it showed a scene of native Africans having sown a crop that their lives depended upon, seeing the blessing of God with the rain, seeing the plants come up, and out of nowhere, a scourge of locusts came through that place. And here were these poor people with beavers out in the crops banging on locusts. The locust is a grasshopper about so big. Absolutely futile, pathetic, the only thing they could do. And then the picture zoomed up to an aeroplane. The United Nations had provided this, an aeroplane equipped with poison gases to get these things as they flew. And the camera was set so you were looking out the windshield over the pilot's shoulder. You could see out in the distance a black cloud appear. And all of a sudden, you almost jumped. There was a splash on the windshield. They were flying into a cloud of locusts. The windshield wipers came on as they flew through this scourge of locusts, letting the gases out to kill them when they were in the air. With that kind of technique, the numbers are so tremendous. There isn't a chance of stopping that quick. And that these animals absolutely devoid the surface of the earth with green vegetation of any kind. If I command the locusts, what are you going to do about it? Beat them? Spray them? You haven't got a chance. If I send the locusts, he can, he has, he will do it again, probably. This awesome God with whom we have to deal. But would you notice, please, if I send pestilence among my people, contagious disease, bubonic plague wiped out way over 100,000 people in Europe in the last century. Malaria, yellow fever. If I send the pestilence, and of course we have nothing to worry about anymore. What did you read or see the other day of a flesh-eating bacteria that nothing will stop? Did you see that we now have super infections that the antibiotics are not strong enough to stop? If I release these things, question, what will you do about it? Lord, there isn't a thing that we can do about it. we are completely at thy mercy. But look what happens, please. If my people, that's tremendous, notice the word my, if my people. My friend, this morning it's necessary for me to say, unless I have had a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, I am not one of his people. Unless I have met the Savior through acceptance of his precious blood for my sin, I am not one of his people, and I am not a Christian. I have no right to claim his name at all. These are things that don't just happen. These are not things that I am born into. It requires a time and a place when I've had dealings personally with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I haven't had those experiences, I have no right to call myself his or to use the word Christian at all. None whatsoever. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. That's a tough thing to do. A time in my experience when I am stopped spiritually, stopped. And the dawn finally goes through my mind with all of the assets and spirituality of my mom and dad and my grandparents before them, all assembly people, men and women who knew the book and preached. With all of the asset accrued to me because of that background, that does not save my precious soul. It is something that I have to do. A time and a place when I ask the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. You know, one of the problems that we face today, we have lost the concept of what holiness is all about. God is completely separated from us. He is holy. Sin is not permitted in his presence. What am I going to do? Are you following what I'm saying? Where do we go from here? I am a sinner. I was born that way. I have been practicing it for a long time. If sin is not permitted in his presence, what am I going to do? Thank God he realized the problem and he did something about it. He took my sin upon himself and paid God's price for my sin, our sin. I'm tempted to say the sin of the world. That's biblical and true, but that's not what I'm worrying about. I'm not accountable for your sin. I've got all the problem of myself to worry about. But there came a time in my experience when I asked him to take upon him the penalty of my sin. And he did it. And God's word tells me because of that act, I belong to him now. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. How difficult, how absolutely critical. I must realize my problem. And I have to do that to get it by putting my face in dust and ashes before a holy God. But notice what it says next. Humble themselves and pray. What have I got to tell him? He is giving me the opportunity to communicate with him. What shall I say? May I tell you a personal story, please? Because it is the most vivid way that I know of communicating with you. It was the custom in our house when the children were small to pray with the children at night. Mary and I would take turns doing this. I didn't say go and hear their prayers. I said pray with them. There's a difference. And this one particular evening, I got down on my knees with Joni, our youngest. She was about 7 at the time. And we started to pray, and I became aware of the fact that something was wrong. And I turned to her and I said, Joni, is something bothering you? And she turned to me and she said, Daddy, I want to get saved. So we got up from our knees. We reviewed a couple of the Sunday school verses. To as many as receive him, his gift, you have to take it, Joe. God so loved, and so forth. So we agreed that probably the next thing that we should do would be to get down on our knees and ask him to save her. And I said, Joni, you've got to do this. What she said bowled me over. Lord Jesus, please save this black heart of mine. What's a 7-year-old little girl know about a black heart? She did. That those were her words. And I want to tell you, there was rejoicing in the Campbell family that night. Communication with God. Putting my problem before him and having that quiet peace that he alone can bring. Salvation. What a tremendous experience. What is the next word? Well, time is rushing now. There are other illustrations that we'll let go. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face. He offers to us companionship. Notice the first one was contrition. The second one, communication, now companionship. We are confiding in a person, one who listens, who understands, and who knows what the problem is. A personal savior. There is an ear that listens. Tell me how a little girl's voice can be heard by an almighty God out in the recesses of heaven somewhere. Thank God it has nothing to do with an auditory signal. Huh? It has to do with a signal from a heart that God clearly hears. And salvation came into our heart that night. Humble yourself and pray. Seek my face. And here's another tough one. Turn from your evil ways. You can't fill an empty heart with nothing. You can't solve a sinner's problem by subtraction. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. That's completely alien to the whole process. Turn from your wicked ways. God, through His Holy Spirit, puts a power into our life that gives us the power to turn around and move in another direction. There is a warfare that's involved that lasts for the rest of your life. Turning away, seeing things that are not compatible with the Lord and the goodness of what He's bringing it into, bringing me into. Turning away. Turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I hear from heaven. You remember the story of Nehemiah, who, a Jewish boy in Persia, with an excellent job, he was the king's cupbearer. Persian boys should have had that job. And a spiritual exercise in Nehemiah's life. And one day, the king turned to him. Why is thy countenance so sad? And there's a beautiful verse in that first chapter, so I prayed to the God of heaven. There was no time for a prayer meeting. There was no time or a place for him to get down on his knees. It was an instantation, an instant communication with the God of the universe. And the rest of the book of Nehemiah is what God did in answer to that prayer. Simply tremendous. When a hell-deserving sinner sees their need of a Savior and communicates with God, there is an answer. There is a new life that floods into the heart. A peace that passeth understand. Language fails. It is something that has to be experienced. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. My friend, this morning, wouldn't it be tremendous if our president, the members of Congress, the state legislation, the local municipal people about us, if they knew and understood and practiced that verse? Communicating with glory. Who can estimate the blessing that you and I have missed personally and that the nation has missed because there's no communication with God? It's available. There is no communication or very little. That verse is true of nations as well as it is true of individuals. And it's available for the taking. And my question is this morning, how about you? Has there ever been a time when you have come into His presence and had dealings with the Holy God? What a tremendous opportunity. And the nation cares more about its sin than the blessing that is available. How sick. Friend, if you haven't had that experience, may God help you this morning. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. That we might know that as a personal experience is my prayer for all of us this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we stand amazed this morning at the provision that Thou hast made for us. Hell-deserving sinners that deserve nothing. And in Thy great love, the Savior came and took upon Himself that horrible load. And Father offers Himself to us this morning as a personal Savior with the promise of lifting us up out of the miry clay and planting our feet on the rock Christ Jesus. Father, if there are any in our little company this morning that have never had that experience, may the Holy Spirit speak to such that they might know the joy that passeth understanding. Thank You for our time this morning. We ask for Thy richest blessing as we separate, as we give Thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.